Job tells us in chapter 14, verse 1, that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. This life on earth is a life of trouble. And many of you are going through troubles and sorrows. But that's the way it is. We're a few days and full of trouble. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, let young people marry. Let them marry, they sin not. But remember, they shall have trouble. Trouble. Trouble in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 1, 4, Paul said, comfort one another, especially those who are in trouble. Comfort them. Well, there's no cure for trouble. Our Lord said, in this world you'll have trouble. So there's no cure for it. There's no cure. But God's Word affords us comfort. There's no cure, but there's comfort for us in our troubles. And Job was a man who was greatly troubled, so I'm turning to him tonight and using him to encourage us and using his experience. So let's look at Job chapter 1 for a moment. I don't know of any man any more greatly troubled. Few men have ever experienced as many troubles as Job experienced. First of all, he was a man of great wealth. Look at verse 3, chapter 1. A man of great wealth. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. Think of it. 3,000 camels. 500 yoke of oxen. 500 beasts of burden, she asses. And a very great household, that is, servants and workmen. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. Think of it. Think of his wealth. And suddenly he had nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything that he had that we've read about here was swept away. Verse 2 says he was a family man. He had a wife and 10 children. It says in verse 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And suddenly, he had no family. Suddenly, he was alone in all his troubles. You say, well, he still had his wife. Nope. No, he didn't. Turn to chapter 2, verse 9. She turned against him. She turned against him, probably blaming him like his friends did for these troubles. Job 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You still say you're right? Why don't you curse God and die? He was a man of great reputation, a great man. God said, perfect and upright man who feared God and hated evil. And suddenly, he was a laughingstock. Turn to Job 19. Suddenly, he's the laughingstock of the whole city. In Job 19, listen to verse 13. He was a man well thought of, highly esteemed, respected, admired, of great influence. Now look at Job 19:13. He hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintances are verily estranged, divorced from me. My kinfolks have failed. My familiar friends have forsaken me, forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called to my servant. He didn't even answer me. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated her for the children's sake of my own body. And young children make fun of me, despise me. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends hate me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. A man of wealth, now a man of poverty. A family man, now very much alone.
a man of great reputation. Now the laughing stopped. And he was a man of great health and strength, a powerful man. Suddenly, look at chapter 2, verse 12. He's so frail and covered with boils that people didn't even recognize him. It says, when these friends came to see him, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 12. When they came to see him, they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. They didn't even recognize him. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. They saw that his grief was very great. Our brother Cecil quoted a passage of scripture from the book of James. If you'll turn over there a moment, the Lord points us to Job. Not just your pastor pointing you to this experience or these experiences of this man, but the Lord God himself inspired James to write these words in James 5, verse 10 and 11. James 5, 10 and 11. And he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end, that is, the purpose and the results of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Now, two or three things before I get in the heart of the message. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1 of Job. Let's look at this verse here a moment. It says, when all of these tidings came of his losses and troubles, that Job arose and rent his mantle, tore his robe, tore his clothes. That was a sign of great grief, to tear your clothes. Shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshiped. The first thing I want you to see is this. Job did not try to hide his sorrow. He did not pretend to be happy in his misery. That is a false, false attitude. You see, Job, when he was hurt and hurt deeply, he didn't sing happy all the time. He was sad. His heart was broken. He wept. He rent his clothes, tore them off his body, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground. When they brought David news that his son was dead, he didn't say, well, praise the Lord, I've got five more. He cried out, oh, Absalom, my son, I wish to God I'd have died in your place. That's exactly right. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he bore the burden of our sins, went to the garden and wept and sweat great drops of blood and cried to God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So Job didn't hide his sorrow and pretend to be happy in his misery and grief. God's people have tender hearts and tender feelings. They hurt just like anybody else. When God's people bear the rod, they feel it just like anybody else. We sorrow just like anybody else, but not as those who have no hope. Not as those who have no hope. So don't feel guilty when you grieve. Don't feel guilty when you're sad. Don't feel guilty when you hurt. Don't feel guilty when you weep. Because it's a natural response of a broken heart. That's right. Look at Job. God called our attention to this. He told us to look at him. What's he doing? He's weeping. He's on the ground. He's tearing his clothing. He's in great sorrow. Let me show you what else he said in Job chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3, verse 11. This is a man God recommends and tells us to study him. He didn't hide his sorrow. He said in Job 3, verse 11, why did I die when I was born? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees receive me? That word prevent is receive me. Why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, and I should have slept, and I would have been at rest. Now don't rebuke yourself when you talk like that. Study the prophets. Job said, if I'd have died as a baby, I'd be resting now. I wouldn't be going through this sorrow and this valley. That's right. Tell you something else about him. He didn't try to hide his sorrow and pretend it wasn't there and pretend that he wasn't in great grief. He was. Secondly, his sorrow was sanctified by worship. It says, look at it again, verse 3. Job arose and rent his mantle, that's grief, and wept and shaved his head and fell down on the ground. But there's the next two words, and worshiped. Sorrow and trouble will always lead God's people to prayer. It'll always lead God's people to worship. Job complained of his lot, but not against his God. Now remember that. He complained of his lot. And David did too, but not against his God. He didn't speak against God's will and speak against God's providence, and he didn't charge God with unfairness, and he didn't charge God with foolishness, but his grief pressed him to the ground and pressed him to worship. If grief presses you to the ground and to the lowest point, then worship there. I think we do better worshiping and praying there than we do on the mountaintop. I believe we do. And I'll give you another example of a godly woman. Turn to the book of Ruth. A godly woman whose heart was broken, just torn apart. And she'd lost everything like Job did, lost her husband, lost her sons, lost her reputation, lost her name, lost her property, lost her living, lost everything. Now she's a poor beggar returning home in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, and her friends didn't even recognize her like Job. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, Ruth 1:19. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this ragged, weary, broken, old woman Naomi? What's that word mean? Sweet and pleasant? And she said, don't call me sweet and pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Who did? He did. She was broken. He's dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord, listen, she's not speaking against him, but she's telling the truth about where she is. She's not finding fault with his will and his providence. She's not charging him with foolishness, but she is saying, this is the state I'm in. I'm brokenhearted. I'm troubled. I went out full. I came back empty. He brought me back empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord testified against me? The Almighty has afflicted me. He has afflicted me. Job's troubles, thirdly, led him to testify to others. That's what God's using it for, to testify to others. And before God, to try to teach them and comfort them and encourage them in their troubles. You see, if we don't deal honestly with troubles and sorrows, then we can't get an honest results. You see, people, we put on an outward false veneer, and they're in trouble. They're hurting. And when we tell them they're supposed to feel one way and they don't feel that way, they're supposed to be happy and rejoicing, and they don't feel like being happy and rejoicing. They're sad. They're brokenhearted. They're full of grief. They've lost a treasure. And we're not helping. Now watch this. I've read this to you before, but let's read it again so it can be written on our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Be honest. Deal honestly with people. Truthfully. Job was... He didn't try to hide his sorrow. He didn't pretend to be happy. His sorrow brought him down, but it led him to worship, to praise God. He didn't find fault with God's will and purpose, but he certainly did tell people where he was. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." How? "With the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." See that? Same comfort. The truth. And here it is. Now, we learn four things in trouble. We learn four things. I want to give them to you. Four things Job learned in trouble, so we can tell others about it. I hope this will be helpful. I hope what I've said already will be helpful. First of all, we learn in trouble the brevity of life on this earth. Job said in verse 21, listen to him, "And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I came out, I'm going back." This was Job's idea of life on this earth. It's a very, very brief stay. I came forth, I'm on my way out. In fact, he wrote more about it in Job 14. Let's turn over there a minute and read four or five verses. Job 14. In Job 14:1, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days, a short life, short of days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." He compares life to a flower. You know, our flowers, we planted them back in April. They're already fading. You can see the marks of autumn. And the flower, that's life. Starts out so young in the bud, and then in the bloom, and in the strength and beauty, and it begins to fade. That's what he said life is like. Like a shadow. In verse 2, it's like a shadow that fleeth and continueth not. "And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass." There's a line that's drawn out there. That's how far we're going. It's a brief one. Job compared our life here on earth to a weaver's shuttle. You ever stand and watch a weaver's shuttle? In Mexico, we see them, they pump them with their feet, and they go like this, you know. Each jump is a day, and then the rug's finished, taken off the shuttle. It's over. It started, life starts, in a few days, it's completed. "I finished my course," Paul said. Also, life is compared in Job to a post. You know what a post is? It's a place where the People carrying messages change horses. They ride a horse just getting worn out. They stop at the post, change horses, and get a fresh one. And he said, that's life, like changing the horses. And then James compared it to a vapor, here for a time and then gone. So not only in time of trouble and sickness and old age, but at all times we need to constantly remind ourselves that we're just here for a little while. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 39, David said something about that. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, look at this. I want you to read this one. Psalm 39, 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. If I remember correctly, that's the only time in this Bible that word's used, word frail. Talking about me. I believe that's right. Check the concordance tonight you get home. Make me to know how frail I am. Well, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain is more expedient for you, I suppose. All right, the second thing, Job 1. Let's look back at verse 21 again. Through these troubles, we learn how brief life really is. How very brief it is. How short. But Job said, verse 21 again, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The key word there is naked. I was born naked. And I leave here naked. The Amplified Version says, without possessions, I came into this world. And without possessions, I'm going to walk out. So how foolish it is, how utterly, absolutely foolish it is for us to live for possessions. Anything identified with or associated with this life, this world, or be taken up with or overly concerned about earthly possessions and relationships. I came into this world naked, without anything. I'm going to leave here the same way. When a baby's born, what does he possess? Nothing. When a man dies, what does he possess? When a baby's born, what does he bring? Nothing. When a man dies, what does he take? Nothing. However, we can leave here a lot differently from the way we came. We can leave this world a lot differently from the way we came. I came into this world a son of Adam. I'm going to leave here a son of God. That's a lot different, isn't it? I came into this world a sinner, born a sinner, born and bred a sinner by nature, in my veins, in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit, a sinner. I'm leaving here washed in the blood, purified, sanctified, justified, holy, without blame before Him. Think about it. By His grace, through Christ Jesus. I came into this world without God, without Christ, and without hope. That's what Paul said in Ephesians. I'm leaving here a son of God in Christ with a blessed hope of seeing Him as He is, and being made just like Him. So, Naked, I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'm leaving, but I'm leaving a lot different from how I came. But you know, the things, the possessions, and materialism of this world didn't do that for me. It's Christ that did it. It's Christ. And Christ alone. So be warned. Let us learn this lesson first, that life is mighty, mighty short. What your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because your man's got just the day to work, and night cometh when we don't work. We don't do anything. And be taken up with that which is profitable. Be taken up with that which is of good influence, the things of God. Don't be obsessed with the things of this world. Turn them loose now. You young people, do it now. Turn them loose now. You're not going to take any of them with you. Not anything in this world. Identified with it, associated with it. This world is the enemy of God. If any man love the world, the love of God's not in him, because the world is the enemy of God. Not going to help you. The third thing that I learned here, the brevity of life, I learned that the frailty of this world's possessions, how worthless they are. And the third thing, I learned to see the hand of God in everything. Look at verse 21 again. I came and I'll return. I came naked, I'll leave naked. The next line, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Like all believers, Job knew the Lord's the first cause of all things. The Lord gave, and the Lord took it away. He's the first cause of all things. Oh, there are second and third causes and factors, but he's the planner. He's the first cause. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Each step he takes. Each step. If it's in the mire, if it's in the water, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the rivers, but all through the blood, each step is ordered by the Lord. Ordered my steps. And he says, the Lord gave. Job didn't say, I earned these things. Sometimes we get a little puffed up about what we have and what we know and where we've been and how far we've come and where we've arrived. And maybe we look down on somebody that's not quite as smart or not quite as prosperous or not quite as intelligent or not quite as well-dressed or not quite as intelligent as we are. Job didn't say, I earned these things. He was a man of wealth, a family man, a man of reputation and skill. But he didn't say, I earned it. He didn't say, I deserved it. He didn't say, I worked harder. Sometimes people say, well, if you work, you'd get where I am. I don't know. I don't know. If it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't be where you are. You'd be in an insane asylum or in jail. That's right. He didn't say, I earned it. He didn't say, I worked harder than anybody else. He didn't say, I deserved it. He didn't say, I merited it. He said, God gave it to me. He gave it to me. He gave it to me. John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Paul said, who made you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? What do you have? Now, you think of it. What do you have that you didn't receive? Just name one thing. You got a good mind, but God gave it to you. You can see, you can hear, you can speak, you can walk. You got a family. You're sitting by a lovely wife and a daughter, a son. All the gift of God. Got a good job, you got a home to go to tonight, a bed to lie down in, a chair to sit in, a television to watch, anything you want in the refrigerator.
If it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't have nothing. And I wouldn't need nothing. The Lord gave. Oh, well, I tell you, no place to learn that like in trouble. And no place to learn it like watching it go away. Watch it, all that I have, physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, every way, is the gift of God. Even repentance. Even faith. Can you take that too far, preacher? Don't think so. I don't think so. The Lord gave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now watch your next line. And the Lord had taken it away. Now this, let me tell you, Job, this man was broken. This man was broken. This man was on the ground. He was on the ground. He was sad. His heart was crushed. Everything he had was gone. Everything. Even friends, family, everything. They wasn't, his friends were sitting there looking at him for 7 days, never spoke to him. Down! And he said, I wish I'd never been born. That's what he said. Wish I'd never been born. Wish I'd have died when I was born. But he never blamed God. He said, God gave it, and God took it away. He didn't say the Sabaeans did it, the Chaldeans did it, the wind did it, Satan did it. All of these played a part. But he said, God did it. God did it. God did it. He knew the Lord controlled even second causes and third causes. He knew the Lord willed it or it wouldn't have happened. Now, I'm telling you how to handle it. If you can't handle it with a false front, you can't handle it. You can't do it. And you can't help anybody else by putting up something that doesn't exist. You handle it this way. Listen to me now. God gave it and God took it away. God took it away. If you didn't believe that, where you could find any comfort? If you thought there's something you could have done to prevent it, or something you could have done to stay it, or held it off, or something, or another decision you made the wrong decision maybe, you saw the wrong doctor, you went to the wrong place, or you... Oh, no. No, don't get into that. If. There's a bigger word than if, God. There's a better word than if, God. Don't you live like that. You live trusting Him. Job knew who did it. Job knew who brought it to pass. Job knew who willed it. And Job said, "Blessed, look at it. Blessed be the name, the power, the sovereignty, the majesty, the glory. That's His name. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not charge God with folly or unfairness. No, he didn't. He didn't sin in that way. And the fourth thing he learned is this. I believe this is how he could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He knew this, that even the most difficult and troublesome times will one day work together for my good. Somehow, God's going to make it work together for our good. Because I want you to turn to what he said in Job 19. This is how I know this, what he said in Job 19. In Job 19, verse 20. This is how I know. You know, Paul said it. He said, "All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose." Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks. In everything, loss or gain, sickness or health, success or failure, life or death, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." Look at Job 19. Verse 20, "My bone cleaveth to my skin. I'm in trouble. And to my flesh. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. The hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? Are you not satisfied with my flesh, with the fact I'm down and trouble? Aren't you satisfied with that? Oh, I'll tell you this, he said, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know my Redeemer liveth. That's my hope, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. He's coming. My Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And though after my skin worms destroy this old body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. Ah, in the midst of all his troubles, Job learned the brevity of life, the frailty of these possessions, the fact God gave it, God took it away, his sovereignty in all things, and that one day it'll all be all right. It doesn't look all right now, does it? You know, they said the Lord has put all things under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't see it there now. We don't see all things under his feet. But they're there. And we don't see all things working together for his glory and our good. But they will. That's guaranteed. As sure as God's on the throne. All right, Mike, let's sing. That will be glory for me. When all my labors and troubles are over, and I am secure on that everlasting shore, then it's going to be brought to pass the truth. That'll be glory. Glory for me. Let's stand while we sing 505.